We're starting a new series today. And, you know, we've not done series like series for a long time. But then, at the end of the day, the last four or five messages turned out to be a series. So I said, why don't you give it a title? You know, just call it a series. All right, so very nice name for it, Spiritual Power Series. It's very good. What do you think? Yeah, Spiritual Power. It's good. Because along the line, we talked about the power in the Word of God. You understand my point? And then we'll talk about how to release the power in God's Word. We talked about what other topic did we take? Yeah, we talked about the spirit of prophecy. We talked about warfare by prophecy, different things in which we saw how God does things. And one thing I want us to, well, before I go on to that, if anybody's listening to this by tape, I will encourage the person to get every tape we have, to listen to every tape we have preached before now. The reason is because without planning it like that, it turned out that we've been going line upon line, precept upon precept, you know, here a little, there a little. Like I explained to us the other day, I said that if you notice in previous times, we started by talking about the fact that we are on assignment on the earth. Took about 8 different sessions explaining that everybody has an assignment and that there is a way by which you can discover your assignment and work in it, and that people will be judged by how closely they worked in keeping with the assignment that God has for them on the earth. When the Bible talks about judgment in Revelations, it said that books were opened and another book was opened, that the dead were judged according to the things that were written inside the books. You see, there are different kinds of books. God has different kinds of books. Writing started with God. Man did not invent writing. Before the foundation of the world, God has scrolls in the heavens and he wrote in them. And people were able to look into God's scrolls and read from there. If you go, you find that he has a very large computer database that contains a lot of details on the lives of people. And when he's judging, now, amongst the books, there are different kinds. There is what the Bible calls the Book of Remembrance. All right, there is a Book of Life. You understand? There's a Book of Remembrance that was written on behalf of those who feared the Lord and those who spoke and who thought about him. All right, those who feared him. If you read Malachi, he was explaining that. Now, I want us to understand, therefore, that you see, like we explained then, that God followed different. God wrote our lives in a book and expected us to walk accordingly. And we are judged according to how we walked closely towards inside the book. When Jesus was going to testify, I hope I'm not preaching that whole message again. No. Let me stop. I'm about to take off. No. When Jesus was going to testify, he said, I come in the volume of this book, it is written of me, to do thy will. Oh my God. If you read Psalm 139, David was explaining again prophetically. He said that every day of my life was written in your books. That is, God had books in which he documented what your life was going to be like. And the fact we said that he had written it does not mean that you walk according to it. You know. Let me tell you something about God. We often think that God is sovereign, so he can do anything he likes at any time that he likes and any way he likes it. Unfortunately, it is not like God. It's not like that. It's not like God to do such things. You see, the Bible talked about the fact that he showed his ways to Moses. You know what that means? That means there is a way he does things. Are you getting my point? And it's possible for a man to learn the way that God does things. The mistake we made, I had a discussion with a man once, a reverend gentleman. He was explaining to me that God could do anything and that God made Judas betray Jesus. I said, hey, have you ever heard of culpability? That is, you connived. It's called conspiracy. In that case, if God made Judas betray Jesus like that, then he's as guilty as Judas is in the offense. Definitely. You see, we have to understand that. He said, no, God is sovereign. I said, sovereignty does not mean you're a lawbreaker. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The fact that the president of the country is legally immune in some things doesn't mean go around the streets because you can't arrest him. You now go around the streets shooting everybody. No, that's not what sovereignty means. Sovereignty, look, God's sovereignty was that he could decide how things would be. And he decided it. And he doesn't break the law. Are you understanding the point I'm trying to make? All right. Anyway, I'm just trying to say that God writes things. It doesn't force people to walk according to it. The devil also writes things. There are 3 kinds of books written about your life. 3. 1, the one God wrote. 2, the one the devil wrote. And 3, the one you are writing. Are you getting my point? And when I talk about the one you are writing, they are the ambitions you have. They are the plans you have for your life that are built upon certain experiences or certain desires. If you read the story of Maurice Cerullo will tell you that when God called him to ministry, he he had his plans. He wanted to be a doctor, I think. And so all this one of God and preach to the lost. That's God's problem, not his own problem. I'm not sure I remember the story very correctly. But as he turned around to leave, whether this is him or somebody else, I'm not very sure. The place where his footsteps were suddenly became transparent and he could see below. And he saw men streaming into hell. That changed his mind. Are you getting my point? He had his own books written about what his life would be like. I remember one thing story Bishop Oyedepo told. He said that he wanted to be a very rich man. He wanted to work and make money so that he could sponsor the gospel. The day God called him to ministry, he felt very bad. Not because he didn't want to preach, but he felt like the vision he had, now he won't be able to fulfill it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That even, look, your plans might be good in your own eyes, but God judges good and bad in relation to how the thing is compared to what he has written. I want us to understand that. But like I said, let me take a break and not go off too far. So the point is that we therefore have a responsibility to walk according to God's will for our lives. That's what we explained then. All right, that everything that God wants to do on the earth, he will use people. You know, I keep on saying it. When God wanted to talk at a point, Isaiah heard him say, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" That is, I need somebody. Are you following my point? God doesn't just do things. You know, the concept of God that we have in our minds, I think, is based upon lack of knowledge. I don't want to say the literal background that people had. You think that God is just somebody who just does what he likes and can do it anytime he wants. No. There are times he wants to do something and he will not. It's funny when you say this. People have not heard it before. There are times God wants to do something and he will not be able to do it. Not because he lacks ability. That is not the point. But the point is that there are certain things that must be in place. He said, "I sought for a man to stand between me and this land so that I will not pour forth my judgment." That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to have mercy upon them. He said, but there was no intercessor. So what happened? I punished them. You get my point. That's how God works. So I just wanted to understand some things about that. But like I was trying to say that we followed all along like that. We talked about different things. Like I don't think I should go over everything again. I'm trying to stop, but the thing is not stopping. Do you understand me? Okay. All right. So as we went on, we talked about how to walk in God's will for your life. We discussed the fact that God has an inheritance for your life that you are supposed to claim. That the fact that God has given you something does not make it automatically come into your possession. What God does is to give you something, and then he'll give you the thing and leave it somewhere, and come to you and give you a description of what he has given you, and tell you, go in and go and take it. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? God gave the children of Israel the land, and he came to Egypt and told them that there's a land I gave your fathers. You guys are going to go and take it. They said, all right. So they packed. By the time their children finally got there, they had a description for the land. This is from this area to this area. Do enter the land of the people from Mount Seir. They are your cousins. I don't want to take the land from them. He described everything for them and said, now go in and begin to dispossess the people that are there and take the land, because I have already given it to you. You understand that point? So we'll talk about that, about your inheritance. And then we'll now talk about one of my favorite topics, God's champion. Again, emphasizing the fact that when God wants to do something on the earth, he arms somebody and sends him in as what? The warrior of God. And that's what we're talking about, God's champion. In fact, there is a verse of the scriptures. I think we used it then. Let me see whether I can quickly find it. Revelation chapter 17. Good. There is something that we should understand. It helps us to get this point very clear. He was talking about the different kings and the beasts. And he said, these kings, verse 13, these have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14 now, he said, these will wage war against the Lamb. And you know who the Lamb is. And the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Notice that. He said, there are people, kings on the earth, who will give their authority to the beast. And all of them have one purpose. They give the authority to the beast, and they now gather together to wage war against whom? The Lamb. Are you following? He said, but the Lamb will overcome them. Now listen to this. Not because he's the Lamb, but do you know why? Because he's the King, he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, notice this, are the called, the chosen, and faithful. Now, when the Bible uses the word, those who are with somebody, like when Joshua met that angel on the road, he said, are you with us or you are against us? That is, are you fighting on our side or you are fighting against us? What I'm trying to say is this. When the Bible says those who are with him, he's talking about people who are fighting with him. Not those who are following him about like muguns. That's not the point he's making. Those who are following him about who don't have sense, or those who are always running after one miracle or another, looking for a breakthrough. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who have put upon themselves the responsibility to wage war on the behalf of the Lamb. I hope you get the point I'm going to make. And he said, this reason why he will overcome is that he has many of them. They are kings and they are lords, and he's the chief over them. Are you following my point? That is, the victory there is predicated upon the fact that there are many kings and there are many lords that are with the Lamb. There is a story that Maurice Cerullo told. I've quoted it a few times if you've heard me talk here and there. He said he doesn't know whether it really happened. He doesn't even know exactly where he heard it from. But there is this story that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, something happened. When he arrived, all the angels celebrated his coming. And they said to him, so everything is done. He said, yes. Sin has been destroyed. He said, perfectly. And that means the earth is now a very good place. He said, not exactly. They said, what is going on? He said, I have a crop of 12 apostles and some disciples. And from there, they will spread the effect of what I have done to the ends of the earth. He said, the angels looked at him and said, what if they fail? And he said, I have no other plan. Now, I read it in one of Ed Cole's books. I can't remember which one of the books. Maybe if I run through my library, I'll find it. But he was saying something. He was trying to get a point across. I can't even remember the point he was getting across. But I like the story because it depicted exactly one thing I knew about the Word of God and God's operations on this earth. He said, what if they fail? And the answer was, I have no other plan. That is, I have committed everything that I have done into the hands of the men and women that will work with me. I hope you follow the point I am making. So he said, the Lamb will overcome them because he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. That is, it is not everybody that names the name of the Lord that are really with him. Do you understand what I'm going to say? There is not everybody that claims to be a Christian that's really one of those who are fighting on his behalf. It's not all of them. He said there is a category of people that have passed through different stages of testing. He said they are the called, the chosen, and faithful. You know, yesterday I was in church, and one of the pastors in church was preaching. And he referred to the story of in the book of Psalms, talking about David. How before the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. You understand my point? And the alternate rendering in the Bible I had, it wasn't this one, it was another one I took to church, said, the word of the Lord refined him. Do you understand my point? That is, what God was doing before the manifestation of Joseph to the whole of Egypt was that God was refining him. I'm making a point here that he said that there are three stages here. Everybody is called. Do you understand my point? But few are chosen. And like we discussed in the past, God chooses people based on reasons. He doesn't just close his eyes and throw dice. This is not Las Vegas. That's not what we're talking about here. He doesn't just close his eyes and, you know, feels around, and the first person his hand catches, say, you will go for us. No. He looks critically at people. His eyes run to and fro, looking for the person that will perfectly suit his purpose. That was why he made the children of Jesse pass before Samuel as a demonstration of the fact that the whole of Israel had to pass before him before he got to David. Are you understanding the point I'm trying to make? So based on that, he calls people, and then based upon what they do with the calling he has placed upon them, he chooses them. Are you getting my point? And in the calling that he has called them, for which he has chosen them, what he does is that he now has to prove them faithful the person can be counted as a soldier of Christ. Now, I don't have all the time because I'm trying to get onto what I want to say today, okay? But I'm just going to get a point across that I'm just bringing this one. Now, you can go and read this book, Rick Joyner, The Final Quest, and what's the one that followed Final Quest? Who knows? The Call. Read the two books. You will understand what I'm saying. You will understand the Final Quest, especially where he described the army of God. There were things I used to teach my wife then. That was before we got married, and they sounded highfalutin, like this man has brought his revelation from a strange place. Then I bought the book, The Final Quest, and gave her to read. And she saw, you know, when somebody tells his vision, you will easily agree because, no, honestly, I'm not bragging. The fact was that there was nothing he saw in the vision I did not know by teaching. I'm not, and I mean that I'm saying it as humbly as possible. Do you get my point? No, really, I read the book. There was nothing he saw as a vision I did not already know as a doctrine. Now, I'm not saying that I decoded everything myself. I read people. People will come, I mean, they won't come with a vision, but they have an instruction from the Word of God to give you. And those are the things I shared with some of them with my wife, that she didn't understand. When the man saw it in a vision, it made sense, you know. All right, so just, I recommend the book. I think you should read it. It will really help. But the point I want to get from here is this, that God has kings and God has lords, which you and I are supposed to be amongst, and it's with us that he will overcome. You understand my point? What he does is just sit in the heavens and direct the affairs of his church on the earth. Are you getting my point? He will sit, you know what the Bible said? He said, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until, that is, the point will come when all their enemies will have been made a footstool, you understand, for their feet. He said he will sit until, you know, when people would preach about the second coming of the Lord, they say he can come any time from now. You know, I've been saying this since and I've not been proved right. That one day I'm sure he will not come is tomorrow. Tomorrow is Sunday. He is not going to come. So you can rest, all right? Relax. Do your work. There are a lot of things to be done. Jesus is not coming back tomorrow. He said, how do I know? Because he made a simple statement. He says, sit at my right hand until I have made all your enemies a footstool for thy feet. All the noise that's still going on in Sharia, and Muslims are still making noise everywhere. That means we are not ready yet. Are you getting my point? Look, don't sell anything that say you don't want to build house again because Jesus will come tomorrow. If you need to build the house, build it. You get my point? He is not coming tomorrow. They will complete the house. You will stay in it. Are you getting my point? Your children will grow up. It is. I'm not sure, but I'm not very sure about that one. All right. I'm talking about tomorrow. These few days are coming. I'm not telling you to live in a very lax fashion. You know, some time ago, I was having a discussion with somebody, and I said, if they come now and tell me authentically, authentic gist, no story, I'm sure that on Tuesday, the Lord Jesus will return. Tuesday, that's coming. I said, on Monday, I will get up in the morning, have a bath, dress, and go to work. I said, do you know why? Because if at anything I will start doing because it's about to come, I will start doing it now that you are not even telling me that he's coming. And that's the principle of what the Bible says. When you talk about the time is short. For you personally, the time is short. Don't think about the whole earth. Think about what? Your own life personally. I told my wife something, we were discussing again a few days ago. I said, if they told me now that you have 1 month to live, that is 1 month, that is 30 days after that you shall die and not live. You know the way they came and told them, Hezekiah, all right? If somebody tells me that now, and it's authentic, the Lord writes me a letter, I get a fax message, Beluko, Banky, I give you 30 more days, I need to see you up here. I said, what will I do between now and 30 days? Now, I won't discuss what I will do, all right? But then, I thought about it. I said, now that nobody has sent me a fax from heaven that you are coming home, I may as well do it. If I can do it in 30 days, I may as well do it now. I hope you are following the point I'm trying to make. That's how to live ready, like the Lord is coming tomorrow. You get my point? You won't say that Jesus is coming tomorrow, I won't eat this night. I will see it, lest he meets me hungry. You get the point I'm trying to make. Now, I want us to get that very clear. That our lives, we will live it working for the Lord, making our impact on the earth. And let nobody deceive you that Jesus is coming tomorrow, so she didn't do anything. Somebody told me something long ago that slave trade was being preached at the sign of the end of the time. When, what's his name? Is it William Wilberforce? William Wilberforce. Okay, I still remember some story. People were preaching it from the pulpit that these are the signs of the times. Wilberforce was saying that slave trade must end. Hundreds of years after, we are still here. The sign of the end of the time was abolished. I remember those days. I'm digressing too much. I'm supposed to get to a point. So. But I'll still say it, okay? In those days, I was talking with a sister. I went to church together. So she was saying, before that, we were discussing. I was sharing with her and explaining some things. The law of Christ in Nigeria, that time, it was around June 12th time. And I was talking about prayer, the body of Christ in the nation, the fact that God has a body within each nation that he holds responsible for things. And I was talking, you know, After doing all my exegesis and opening the scriptures, I thought I had shared what. When I finished, he said, look, Banky, as far as I'm concerned, all this one you are talking is your own. As far as I am concerned, these are the signs of the end of time. I looked at that, I said, God, apparently Jesus is returning only to Nigeria. He's not going to South Korea. That was my answer. I said, apparently this year Jesus is returning only to Nigeria. He's going to spare South Korea because they are not having this year crisis. I said, countries are not having this kind of problem, so Jesus won't go there. So to you, the sign of the end of time is that there is the annulment of June 12th. You know, human beings can be really stupid. You get my point. The annulment of June 12th. June 12th. Election. Is that the first election they are going to annul in this earth? I said, that's the sign of, you know, we can be very ridiculous in our thinking sometimes. Anyway, again, look, you guys should let me say what I want to say today. I'm trying to. I didn't just not come before. All right. Having said what I've said so far, I am now saying one thing. Okay, maybe, yeah, good. Good point to start. All right, good, good. I read the scripture last time. Let's read it again. Can I remember? Isaiah chapter 45. Now, before I read it, let me just say what I want to start. This series we are starting. Don't laugh. Don't laugh at the topic. The topic is spiritual economics. Economics. Economy, like the one you did in WASC, and some of you are studying as BSc, and some of you did as a first degree, and you are doing postgraduate in it. You know, the new CBN governor is an economist. That's what I'm saying. Spiritual economics. All right, Brown, yeah, surprised? Yeah, sounds like a very, very, very unchurchly topic. Now, listen, I am not going to teach you about tithe and offering. So, don't be afraid. Fear not, Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give a kingdom. Now, but please, I want to follow me very closely. I don't know how long I will spend doing this, but please, I beg in the name of the Lord, try your best to listen very attentively. All right? There is a reason why I was trying to recap everything I said. What I have said is that we've discussed at length to arm us for a particular truth, that is, for us to know certain things. Like now, last time we were talking about this spiritual power we'll talk about now. We talk about the power of prophecy, that you realize that if you're a businessman, all right, you don't have to be afraid of anybody. Do you get what I'm trying to say? No matter how powerful the cartel that you have to face appear like, because you know the power of prophecy, you have read about Jeremiah, how he prophesied and killed Babylon with the words of his mouth. If you go and read it by Ezekiel, the day Ezekiel started prophesying, somebody dropped down and died. I hope you are getting my point. Listen, I don't know how many people will receive this. Those days in Anambra State, you know, the crime in Anambra, especially, and that area, was so intense. I mean, men were vicious. I mean, thieves just trying to steal money. And then one day, a governor came who God ordained to go come and set up Bakassi Boys in Anambra State. And everybody said all kinds of things. One thing I didn't say was that the Bakassi Boy was bad. I said, listen, this is judgment. God uses all kinds of means to bring forth judgment. And God was bringing judgment against evil in the land. Get my point? I don't know why he started it, but to me, it's likely, you know, blood that drops on the earth cries to God. You understand what I'm saying? When Abel was murdered, God said it. Look, the blood of your brother is still shouting. And look, it's not a joke. Go and read the story of Jerusalem. When they were killing Jesus, you know one thing he said? In fact, that day I was watching that Passion of the Christ film, I said I wanted to see where he talked to the women, where he told them, don't cry for me, cry for yourself and for your children. Look, what he was saying was real. When they were weeping for him, and he looked, he said, you people are crying for me. If you understand spiritual truth, you will be crying for yourselves and for your children. He said, because the consequence of what is going on now, the day it will come, he said, that is the day you open your mouth and bless the woman that tried to have a child and couldn't have one. Why? Because he said, when you see the armies begin to surround Jerusalem, know that her desolation has come. He said, if you are outside the city, don't return to go and get anything. If you're on the rooftop, don't enter the house and let me get my GSM phone. Just jump down and start moving. At that point, imagine a woman whose child went to school. Are you understanding? You can't run. No matter the warning you were given, you won't run. You will run to school to go and get your child. And Jesus said, that simple decision, you will die, the child will die, everybody with you. I'm trying to explain the point. He said, if you understand what is going on, you won't cry for me. You will cry for yourselves and cry for... The Roman soldiers were vicious. When they came against Jerusalem, the Jews heard. And he said it. He said it is because of the blood of all the prophets that were shed from Abel to Zechariah. He said, now I'll send them more. So Jesus came and some of the disciples came with him. And the people, he gave them over to death by the hands of the Jews. He says, so that all the blood can be brought to bear upon this generation. Now, I'm trying to explain something. So when all that was going, I never saw it, but I heard all kinds of things about the way those guys executed judgment without mercy. I said, listen, if you read the Bible, you won't shout. And all the shouts we shout about due process. Americans could shout due process until they brought down the two tallest buildings in the world before their very eyes. Then they started locking people up without trial. Before that time, they were saying, no, the person must be on the trial. I said, you haven't seen wickedness. When you see it, you set some of these things aside. Are you getting the point I'm making? I'm just trying to explain the point. That you see, so God begins to do things on the earth sometimes. And when we see it, the ears of them that hear it, all right? They tingle, all right? Now, I don't know how I got there, but let me get back to what I was trying to say. So I was saying that, see, now, I said she opened somewhere, right? Yes, Isaiah 45? Okay. So I'm saying that, you see, God is always walking. That's the point I'm trying to get across. And he's preparing to do things on the earth. And he always uses people. I want you to get that very clear. He always uses people. But there is something that he wants you to do. Okay, I was talking about spiritual warfare earlier, all right? So, now, since we talked about it, you understand that, I told you, I think I mentioned this story in the same line with this Anambra one that happened in Lagos those days. When armed robbers were in Lagos, again, just behaving like they were doing here, just doing what they liked. Christians, again, went on their knees and prayed. Look, they didn't buy guns. That's not what they did. They went on their knees and prayed and cried to God, and God heard. And God brought Buba Marwa as military administrator. And in 1 month, any thief that wanted to survive ran to Ogun State. You heard of Operation Sweep. All right, that's how all this Operation Fire for Fire, that's how it started. They had Operation Sweep. Ogun had the Operation Gbale, which was Yoruba word for sweep. You know, everybody had everything. Trying to achieve the same purpose. The point I'm making is that thing was initiated not because of the intelligence of M.B. Marwa, but because of the prayers of the saints that were in Lagos. That's what I'm trying to say. So that we understand that spiritual warfare is not you cast out demons. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? That there's a demon over this roof, so it makes noise at night. If it's only noise it's making, those are very, very weak demons, you know? I was listening to my pastor during the week, my Lagos pastor, all right? And he was saying that demons that kill people are low-level demons. They are real spiritual powers. They don't kill anybody. They take people intact. They will take you over and make sure you're alive and well. You wear a suit and go to work and be doing their works. That's what they call principality. So that you get to a whole region. One powerful demon is in charge. He won't kill anybody. In fact, Oswald Chambers says something. I'm talking too much this afternoon. Don't worry, I will soon get myself together, right? Oswald Chambers said that when the devil is really ruling, there's peace. That is, there's no trouble. That is, he said that the Bible says that the strong man, when he keeps his goods are safe. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Some of these European countries that Nigerians are running to, they are being run by evil spirits. I'm not joking. I don't mean that as a joke. UK is just lucky that Nigerians are plenty there. So the amount of prayer that the mothers and fathers are sending to their children there, it will keep the place safe for a very long time. But some of those, don't let me mention names, some of those countries where people just wake up in the morning. In fact, one thing I was listening to during the week by the same pastor, he was saying something, let me just refer to it, that somebody said Nigeria as a nation is one of the most corrupt nations on the earth, but it's currently about the most religious, all right? But it's also on record that they are happiest people on the earth. That Nigerians are the happiest people on the earth. Nothing spoiled, man. Hakuna Matata. We don't have any wahala at all. I'm serious. Some of the things we face, and we still laugh and smile, most people can't tolerate it. Are you getting my point? So he said that he was trying to use that to prove a point that physical prosperity is not a guarantee for happiness. That where things look good is not where people are happiest. that those countries, that's why I remember the story, that some of those countries, I heard the story long ago. I don't want to mention any country's name, all right? Just in case you have a friend that is there, so that you won't be worried, okay? There are people, these are people that have very high, income per head, anyway, all right? By capital income. Yes, a man wake up in the morning. How old is he? He's 29, 30, 31. He walk out of his window. Yesterday, he wasn't complaining. He just walk out of a 15th floor and just commit suicide. More people die in some of those countries from suicides, all right, than we see from diarrhea and vomiting. Why? Because a strong man, when he keeps his goods are safe. Everything looks okay, hunky-dory, no problems. But occasionally, the devil demands a sacrifice. So he hangs somebody. I know what I'm saying. I'm talking about spiritual things, all right? But you see, when you start seeing something that things begin to tumble and go upside down, it is possible that that is when righteousness is about to enter. Are you understanding my point? That is when the strong man was keeping his goods. His goods were safe. And then you now brought your problem. You want to bind the strong man. The house will go upside down. Do you understand my point? Let's get that very clear. So when we're talking about spiritual warfare, therefore, some things will happen that will look out of consonance with the gospel that you are preaching. Again, if you remember Rick Joyner, I said it in that book. He talked about civil war within the body of Christ. Are you understand? The idea is just to wake everybody up for battle. But first, you have to remove those who are keeping people in slumber. You understand the point I'm trying to make? It's important we get this thing. So when we're talking about spiritual warfare there, we understood, and which reason why I'm bringing it up, that God will do things that will be manifested physically on the earth. But Paul said, the weapons by which we do it will not be physically manifested. Do you understand my point? So I was telling you about the story about Lagos then, or even Anambra State. You saw it. You see, at Lagos, I was there. Every day before that, I worked in pathology department, autopsies, gunshot injury. Then they made Uba Marwa governor, and he said, Operation Sweep, call these numbers. People thought that was a joke. And then after that, at the end of the month, they hardly brought anybody to our autopsy room having died from gunshot injury. The only people that were dying from gunshot injuries were the people that used to kill with gunshots. Because the soldiers and policemen, they were so efficient that everybody else in the nation copied them. But it wasn't the human strength. It was what? The spiritual power that people in that land generated by their cries to God. Are you understanding what I'm going to say? Now, that's on the area of crime control. Let me tell you, when it comes to business, the same thing will happen. Let me tell you one thing. In recent times, I don't know what I mentioned last time. In my church, there's this success summit we've been doing, all right? And the success summit, they're talking about business, investments, and stuff like that. And then I had to preach it last Sunday. So I explained to the people, listen, whatever it is you are doing, there is what the Bible calls treasure locked up in heaven. That is, it doesn't mean you die, you get it. No, but that is what is up there and will empower what is on the earth. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, you invest in Naira. The reason why it will multiply to 10 and 20 and maybe 100, 1,000 is not because of good investment. It is because you have treasure in heaven that's causing the physical one to multiply. Are you getting the point I'm making? You see, you can never invest so well. You know, I was telling my wife a story. I don't know what I mentioned to her last time about the Euro Tunnel. You know the Euro Tunnel? The Euro Tunnel. You don't know about the Euro Tunnel? That's a train, that rail line that runs under the English Channel. All right? You know, imams don't do things, you know. You dig under the sea and pass train to the other side. So you go from London to France. From England to France. I don't know which part of England. All right. Now, when the thing opened, they estimated the amount of profit that would come in. So the shares, when the company first went public to raise money, they sold the shares for about 5.5 euro per share. Of course, people bought. It was well subscribed. This year, the share is worth about 1/3 of a euro. Why? They said one of the things they didn't, the guys were prospecting and estimating. One thing they didn't factor in, because it wasn't there then, was the issue of these these airlines that charge very little. People like Virgin Atlantic, EasyJet, guys who can carry you a flight, £5. They were not there then. So they thought that everybody that won't fly we'll go by rail. But now, people like EasyJet wreck business for them. The point I'm making is this. The projections of man failed. So it is not good business. You can't have the best business strategy. That was why Solomon said, I, after observing it, he wasn't talking by revelation. He was talking by observation. That is, people don't understand that these things come up again and again. There is nothing new under the sun. So Solomon said that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. Bread is not to the mighty. See, I've seen that favor is not always to men of understanding. It appears like time and chance happens to them all. But Paul explained that it's of God that shows mercy. So when we're talking about prosperity, we're talking about, look, first and foremost, Jesus said you must have treasure where? In heaven. If you don't have it, even when you manage to gather the one on the earth, God will say you have tried, kill him. Because he has given to the sinner an assignment to gather so that God can give to the one who is pleasing in his sight. Is that not what the Bible says? I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. So I'm saying all this to let us know the reason why I went through everything we said is to lay a correct foundation, because what God will do will always be physically manifested. Let me explain something. I was thinking about it. I didn't have time really, because if I tell you why I didn't have time, you'll be surprised. I was writing another thing. No, I was writing a book. All right, and the thing was flowing so much that I couldn't pause to think about what I wanted to share, something I wanted to share today. But you see, every kingdom that God has raised up on the earth have always been economically prosperous. If I'm wrong, correct me later, please. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, they always had financial wealth. You won't just be a great nation and you'll be a poor nation. It doesn't happen. You understand my point? It doesn't happen. No matter the noise you make, America is still the richest country on this earth now. I beg, do you know anyone that has more money than them? You can abuse them. You know, I've talked to Muslims before who they are very angry with America. I said, Bible says, kiss the sun, let it be angry, and you perish in the way. If I'm the president of this country and I hate America, personally, as long as I'm president, I will shut my mouth, and I will be doing everything to make them happy. Until their time ends, oh boy, the guys are great too. You understand my point? I don't know what George Bush is looking for in Iraq. That's my personal problem. But he can go to Iraq and come to Nigeria if he likes. You understand? If the guy says that, what are they shouting in Enugu there? Okay, nobody should talk in Enugu again. By tomorrow, you just park one aircraft carrier somewhere off Port Harcourt here. From there, they will fly. All of them will land in the airport here. I say, everybody shut up. I hope you know there's nothing 82 deep we do. 82 deep, we do nothing. May American soldiers not invade you. That's the prayer you should be praying. No, I'm telling you, all the noise they are making in Iraq, for every American soldier you kill, do you know how many Americans are killing? When they went to Vietnam, for every American that died in Vietnam, I think maybe 100 or 1,000 Vietnamese died. But since those people are small people, nobody's making noise. I'm just saying something, that every nation, every kingdom that becomes very powerful is always also economically strong. Do you get my point? And that's what I want to talk about in this few series, because I know for sure that God will empower people financially, and he's actually training young people that he can empower, because wealth is a very, very dangerous thing. Do you get my point? I like one thing, I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, one of those great men of America those days, he said that any small man can endure adversity, that it takes a real man to stand prosperity. You know, we think that adversity is the test of a man. Dale Carnegie said, when you want to know whether a man is strong, test him with praise. That is, don't abuse him. Anybody can ignore your abuse. It's when you praise a man that you know whether he's really strong. Whether the praise will run him mental. Look, the day I read that, I said, this is true. I underlined in that book. He said, look, when it comes to, look, every small man can ignore you if you are insulting him. But you want to know a man that is strong, praise him. You will see whether he will go mad. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? No, I'm saying therefore that, so when God is going to put wealth in a man's hands, first thing he does is what? The word of the Lord will what? Refine him. You know, we said that earlier. He said before the time that his word came, the word of the Lord did what? Refined him. Purified him. Like the way you refine silver, you pass him through tough times, pass him through prosperity. Actually, what happened with Joseph in the house of Potiphar was his own test of prosperity. Do you get my point? He saw the test of adversity. Then they promoted him somewhere, and let us see what he will do as a consequence of his prosperity. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. I'm saying all of this to get, I'm still getting to the point I'm getting to. I have not missed what I'm saying. I just want us to know that God is taking us somewhere, all right? And is arming every one of us as what? Kings and lords and warriors and champions that he will use to do his will on the earth. Listen, if we don't do it, nobody will do it. Don't think God will raise somebody from somewhere. Are you hearing me? I hope you are listening to what I'm saying. So don't have the impression that God will raise somebody from somewhere. No, 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 he doesn't. If the people he's calling will not do it, he will wait to find it. It takes time. Are you understand what I'm saying? It really takes time for God to get things together. And that's the problem, because he has time. We are the ones that don't have time. No, really. I heard a joke once. It said, some man visited God. And he said, God, I heard that to you. Look, $1 million is just like a dollar. God said, yeah, that is true. That, in fact, to you, there's no time. There's nothing to worry you at all. That 1 minute is like 1,000 years. He said that one first. Before I told God, I heard that to you, $1 million is just like $1. So God said, it is true. So at the end, he said, God, can you give me a dollar? And God said, wait a minute. All right. No, you see? Yeah, of course. I think you are smart. All right. No, I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. So that is the issue. He has time. He has time. We are the ones that are in a hurry. So it's important, therefore, that we cooperate with him so that the things that he wants to do can be done in what? Our own lives. I hope you understand what I'm going to say. So that's why we went through everything we went through. And I want to beg anybody who, maybe I listened to this by tape or you were not here, then try your best to follow us, because, you know, Ken Hagin used to say something those days that when he's there preaching the word of faith, if you call him to come and preach somewhere and you give him 1 hour, he won't go. Give him 1 week, he will not go. You give him 2 weeks, he won't come. Then, he used to insist on taking 6 weeks minimum. That before he can get people to even read the Bible with the way I is looking at it, 1 week don't pass. Are you getting my point? Things you just quote and you just keep moving. It takes time. Let me give you an example. If I just say here now, and maybe you've been reading and studying along the lines of the popular teachings in the world of faith, and I said I don't believe that the devil rules over the earth. I said in passing, and it will conflict with a lot of things that you have heard before. But for those who have been listening, and we've been together for many, many months, you will understand why I said so. You'll understand the implication. I am not saying that the devil is not there doing some things. I am just saying that you can discern anytime you want, that the real authority and power belongs to man. I hope you get what I'm going to say. But then we cannot go over all of that again and again at this point that we are in right now. So what we should just try and do is try and catch up, if you can, and ask questions from those who were here before. Amen. All right. So I said we should open to Isaiah chapter 45. That was what we read last week. Let me read it again. In fact, before I read that, maybe I should read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It said, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He said, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The point I want to bring is the first line of verse 7. He said, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. That's how God does things. He doesn't start them suddenly. He starts them little, just a little. He'll call Abraham alone. You know, he emphasizes, read Isaiah 51. He said, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, your mother. When he was one, I called him, and then I blessed him and made him great. You understand what I'm going to say? That is, I didn't discover him as a great man when I called him. I ensured that he was a small man. I called him. He didn't even have children when I called him. It was just him and his wife. Together, I called them one and called them alone. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. That is, from there, he now grew a whole kingdom that he was going to use for his purpose. And that's how God does his thing. That's why I talk about not despising the days of small beginnings. God always grows his things by himself over time. They acquire his strength. There's a reason why he does it like that. And what he's saying here is that in the building of God's kingdom also, what you will notice is that there will be a perpetual increase. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, there will always be an increase in the kingdom of God. Now, just bear that in mind. Let's now read Isaiah chapter 45. Okay, let me start from 22 because of time, all right? I'm going to read about 6 verses, starting from 22. It said, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." He said, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength." He said, "Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and with glory. Baal has bowed down, Nebo stoops over." You see, I always feel like, because it's a continuation, that break is not necessary there. He said, "Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast." He said, "They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity." I wanted to tie two things there. Verse 22. He said, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." That is, he was telling them, turn away from Islam and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Turn away from Confucius, all right, was a philosopher, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That is, what God is doing is that he allows all these things to flourish for a time and then shows their end for the whole of mankind to know. That is, the way God does things, if you write history properly, you will discover that God's ways are always correct. That is, if you project, if God says do it like this, if doing it the other way appears to succeed, it's because you have not seen the ramifications of the things that are involved. That if you look deeper, you will know that God's way is always the best. It might not appear to succeed immediately, but just project over time, and you will see where real success is. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? So that's what God was saying here. He said, or God is saying here, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other." Get that point? That is, communism tried it and failed. You know, I was listening to a man of God some time ago.